Open your Bibles this time to chapter 7 in the book of Esther. So last week we witnessed ironic providence, as I entitled it. Last week we started off in chapter 6 by the king losing his 40 winks. He was unable to sleep through providence, as I would say, ironic providence. So he couldn't sleep, and of course he opened the books and came to the part where Mordecai saved his life, not knowing at that time he was actually a Jew. But later on, of course, we are going to find out that he found out Mordecai was a Jew. And as he was staying up, the enemy of the Jews, and who is a symbol of Satan, was sleeping good. He was in his bed sleeping, thinking that he was going to rise up early the next day and tell the king to kill Mordecai, because they were buddy-buddy. But the opposite happened. The king asked him a question: what should I do to the man I decide to honor? And Haman, being very self-centered, wicked, and loving power, thought that he was the head honcho. So he said, let the king give a robe, give a horse, and put a crown on his head, and parade him around and say, this is what the king will do for the man he delights to honor. Of course, he was very full of himself and, of course, full of the devil. And he wanted what Satan wanted, which the flesh wants. But what happened? I showed you that video, and that's how he felt when the king said, go do this for Mordecai. So Mark told me a good one that I probably should have used and I didn't think of. He told me about Sanford and Son. So the other thing he might have felt was, I'm coming. His heart hurt him. He was humiliated, taking around his enemy and parading him. Haman wanted to be the best, but ironic providence switched it around. Or this is the beginning of the switching of ironic providence. So Haman was mortified, and all the honor that he wanted went to someone else. And that's what God can do. None of this is a coincidence. God is in here even though he is not mentioned, just like he's with us all the time. Even though we may not think of God all the time, his spirit is in us, and we know he can do more than we even think of. So we ended it with him being sad. He went home and said, guess what happened, my darling family, who was very supportive with me and gave me horrible advice, although it seemed right, because he was going to the world for advice, because he was worldly. His wife said, you know what? If he truly is a Jew, and if God does protect his people, and if we read about these Jews, how they came out of places that no other nation should have, you're dead. You're basically a dead man walking. And there's nothing I can do for you, my wonderful husband. We'll see how long you have. And I think we all know that. But basically, that's what she said. Surely, you will fall before him. You're a dead man. And they may have thought, what's going to happen to me? So we pick it up after that. And at the end it said, as he was still talking, the king's eunuchs came to usher him in to Esther's second banquet, remembering that Esther was using godly wisdom that she received from seeking the Lord through prayer, fasting, supplications, and of course, more than likely, the word of God, and seeing what he did. So she's using wisdom right now. And we pick it up in chapter 7, verse 1, with this second feast that Haman is now maybe not feeling too happy about. And maybe he's not as hungry as he was with the first feast. So we're going in there, and he may have passed his buddy. We don't know because it doesn't say it. But more than likely he did. Possibly now a little more with his head down. So verse 1 of chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. So now they're all having a good time, and Esther's using wisdom to the second part of her plan to expose this wicked man who's the enemy of the Jews and the enemy of Christians, you can say. So she's using that, and she learned who her husband was even more so by spending that quality time in the first feast and probably in the second feast as well. And the king just basically says, all right, I'm doing what you said, honey. Now, what do you want, my love? Because you are my favorite. Tell me what it is, and you're going to get it. Whatever you want for me, because I love you, you're part of me. In essence, that's what it said. And he must have even cared for her more so than before because she's around him. And if someone has a great character and is wonderful to be around, you want to be around them more. He wasn't around her for a while, but here she is. So her influence is influencing him. Verse 3. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's losses. Now it's interesting what Queen Esther says here. She starts off by saying, well, I want my life. Now the king was probably shocked, as you'll see by what he says in verse 5. But another thing she says that's really interesting, and it shows a servant's heart and it shows wisdom, even in the time she was living in. She says, if we were just slaves and you decided to make us all slaves, I would be okay with that because I still understand the way the world is. I still know that my God is with me and he will protect me. Here I am speaking before you. It's not a big thing to be a slave. But even in that, you would have lost a lot because we Jewish people are good servants to you. We're following the laws when it comes to laws that don't pertain to our God or religion. So it would have been a big loss to you. But see, at this time, he still doesn't know that he's talking about the Jews. But she says something, she wouldn't have said anything. In a world today when everyone wants too much freedom and the government, the media continues to push racism and segregation and all this stuff, this is an interesting thing she's saying. Because in the schools, they're still talking about slavery as if it still was today, not realizing that the true slavery isn't about the black people or dark people or any skin color. It's sexual slavery. Because in our state and all throughout the world, there are people being sold into slavery. Boys and girls of different ages are being sold all around the world. And it's a fact. And of course, when you look at the media, they'll make you believe that it has to do with the color of the skin. And it isn't. It really isn't. There's a deeper thing. But again, remember what I told you. Over here, here's the media. Always look over here. What about that movie that Mel Gibson just released? It was about sex trafficking, right? The news media, the government, entertainment industry were silent. Why is that? Well, because they're part of it, and it's a fact. It's just a fact. So they didn't say nothing until it started making money. And then they had no choice but to say something. But there's the power of God to make it aware. But she's saying something different here. Slavery, well, hey, it happens. We're not slaves in the way they were back then. And that's the problem with freedom, because our sinful nature will always want more than we need or deserve, let's say. Because none of us are free. We are truly free in Christ. Why? Because we know right from wrong. We no longer have to be a slave to sin. We no longer have to follow our lustful nature. But the world takes everything and looks at it differently. It constantly tries to separate us when you think about it. I mean, when you watch TV back in the day and when you see other things, there wasn't always this slavery brought to our faces or even how much, you know, colors matter to people. But every election year, if our government wants to move a certain person or do something, they'll use that to divide. That's the enemy's trick. But Esther didn't care, even though she was the queen, and said, if you were to sell us into slavery, we wouldn't care. And that's a strong statement. When you think about the world right now, when you think about the social gospel, when you think about so many preachers preaching that we must stand up for our rights And we are all just needing to continue to move forward in this social gospel. We got to protect the whatever it is they're going for, but they're forgetting about Christ and sin. And that the heart must be changed before you go out running and trying to do a social gospel that doesn't save anyone. And it never has. It's the heart. Esther's heart was so in tune with God and humble in her situations that she can say something like this. She understood what was more important. The saving of her people. Even as a slave, you're still alive. Even as a slave, God can free you. Even as a slave, or in captivity, or in prison, God uses you. As I said about the voice of the martyrs and many other people. But when you look at this, she's talking about slavery. Our government, our media, is trying to tell us that slavery continues. Bigotry continues. Or racism is extreme. But it isn't extreme. We know what it is. It's the people who are in control trying to separate us. So she says to her government, hey, her king, it's okay. I wouldn't have said anything. But it would have been a loss. So verse 5. So King Ahasuerus answers and says to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? Now imagine the king right here in verse 5. He is the king of all he surveys. Basically, almost the world, even though he failed in conquering Greece. Someone wants to kill you, my wife. I'm the king. How could I have not known this? Who wants to kill you? I know someone tried to kill me all the time because I'm the king. Now he's listening to his wife who he loves. And he's thinking, who would do such a thing like this? So everything that's happening right now is setting up who this man truly is. Remember who the king was. Remember he said he didn't have a temper, although we know he does, because we saw the writing of his father, which his son also took and placed up there. In essence, remember it said, listen, if you're true to me, I'll be true to you. And I will bless you and I'll give you a lot of things and I'll make you my buddy. But if I find out you mess around in any way with who I am and you deceive me, you are dead. And we know that because they did that a lot. Don't mess with me. I'll be gracious and wonderful as a king, but if you mess with me, you're dead. Your head's going to roll and you're going to be in a spike. So all of this is a setup. And the king's asking, who would do such a thing? Verse 6, and Esther said, the advisory and enemy is this wicked Haman. That's where the music comes in. Dun, dun, dun. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. I don't got a video for you, but I'm pretty sure you guys could imagine his face. All of the color must have just fell from him. He must have been thinking, how's that possible? He must have been thinking, uh-oh, the only thing I know I decreed is against the Jews. Oh, no. Could it be? Is she? Imagine the reality check right there. The queen is saying to the king, your best buddy wants to kill me. Now the king's like, what? Haman is freaking out. He's looking weird. He's probably shocked. Because if you look at the word terrified, it also incorporates astonishment and like, oh my goodness, why would she say this? How would you feel? You're high on a horse one day, then you're riding around someone on a horse the next. And now the queen is saying, you want to kill me. You're talking about the Persian Empire. You know what's coming. And that's a horrible place to be. Unless maybe you're a Christian and you realize, no, this is wrong, Lord. Horrible for him, but not horrible for God's people. Because again, we know what the Bible says. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. If we are wise in the way we do things, God will make the way around where the enemy of our souls, whether in the flesh or in the spirit, will be destroyed. So he was terrified. Now the king in verse 7, we're going to read, this is what he says. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the place in the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Now, we'll stop right there because it's telling us the story, but we don't know what time has passed. So Esther says, your buddy wants to kill me. What? The king may have been like, surely no. Surely you jest. There's no way. Haman, what do you mean you want to kill the queen? The only thing I know that you did or decreed is that you want to kill the Jews. Do you have anything to say for yourself, Haman? I cannot believe this. You know what? If I wasn't king, I would strangle you myself. But because I'm king and there are protocol and I'm above you, I can't even touch you. I'm so angry, I'm going out to get the guards. And that's the point right here, because he pleaded for his life because he knew what the king was going to do. So there's that stuff that we don't see, that the Bible doesn't tell us, but we know is going to happen. The king's not a fool. I mean, he goes back and forth. He's very arrogant. He's narcissistic, but he's not a fool. Of course he's going to ask questions like this. Of course Haman's going to panic and not be able to say anything. What can I say, O king? I didn't know. That's all he may have said. Verse 8, when the king returned, because he's going out angry and he was determined to do evil against him. And it's funny how it says evil. Well, again, evil in the end is destruction. It means, if you look at the history of the word or Latin, or even like a curse, it just means to put wickedness on someone. You want to do wrong to them. So verse 8, when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I am in the house? As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now, the covering of the face is the death sentence. That's basically what that means. You're going to die. And he knew that as the king was saying that. But it's interesting because just like a politician, Haman showed his true colors as a coward. First, he pleaded with his life and he was all full of it while he was living good. But he didn't take it like a man, just like a lot of politicians do. Once they're found out, they like to point fingers. So the question is, I talked about politics, and I say, like, we can all be tired of hearing about politics, but this is riddled with politics. Because you're talking about the king. You're talking about his second in command. You're talking about the gatekeeper. They all have a political position. And some people may say, too much politics is wrong to talk about, or you shouldn't talk about it. Or politics and religion shouldn't be mixed. But that is contrary to Scripture, and we have to remember that, because God invented politics. He ordained it. When we went through Genesis, we talked about this. And the problem with not talking about politics, or even seeing it in here, as Christians, we are not fully clothed. If God invented it, and the Bible speaks of it, and we are to be wise and to fight against wickedness, where do you find wickedness in? Obviously in every arena, but in politics. And Christians make a mistake when they don't see the Bible and say, okay, here's what the Bible says about this, but this is what we need to do. When you look at our governments again, and a lot of people don't like to talk about it up here at the pulpit, but who invented politics, let's say? God, right? So is it up to us to honor God in knowing what's going on in the political arena? Will it affect our lives? Is it godly? Is it not godly? Should we just be silent? Is Esther silent? Was Mordecai silent? Were the Jewish people silent? Because they are going against the government. You see that. Although the king was deceived, and again, a lot of presidents and people up there can be deceived. They sign a lot of things into law not realizing what it is. And then the next president comes in and he deals with that. Of course, he can always say, "Ah, let's change it." But that is the way it is. Politics is part of the world, is part of society, is part of the Bible, and is part of heaven and God's throne room. Because if he's a judge and the angels come and they're talking about certain things, well, what are they talking about? It's spiritual politics. Here, we must know what goes on so that we can come against that through prayer, through fasting, through the rights God has given us. Because when we try to separate politics from religion, then we're not fully seeing the word, and it's actually Satan's tool. Because how are you complete? God invented it. So we are called to, even in politics, to honor God in every way and to know what's going on because it affects us. Is it affecting us now? Imagine if all Christians actually were able to unite. Imagine if Christians all came together and read the word and said, this is what it means to take a stand, a godly stand in the political arena. This is what it means to take a godly stand in the financial arena. This is what it means to take a godly stand in life, in family, in every aspect of our lives. But Satan has used this separation of church and state, which is not even in our halls of justice in the White House. It's misunderstood. Satan uses that because if politics and religion don't mix, well, why is that? Who said that? Why does it bring so much animosity? Why does politics bring so much animosity? Well, people make the mistake of choosing sides like it's a sports team, which I've said before, instead of choosing Christ. But if you don't look at your political arena and know what's going on, then how are you going to come against what the enemy is doing in politics? Because remember, faith without works is dead. So I talk about politics a lot because part of my job is to let you know what's going on and to cause you to think. I think that more than anything, that think what the Bible is saying and how to react. So when we try to take politics out of religion, that isn't of the Lord. Politics is around. Governments are around. We, the people in America, need to start standing up and fight the battles that God wants us to in a wise way, as Esther is going to do. So that's enough about politics. But separating it is not of the Lord. That's the enemy. Because it's in the Bible. It's in the world. It's in our lives. We deal with it. God is the perfect politician, if you want to say that, because he's the king. You know what I'm trying to say. So in that, what is our responsibility as Christians? And we know. We take up the cause that Christ wants us to. And even in that, we should educate ourselves. Because I was really never into politics. I was a gypsy. Gypsies stay back and don't do anything. But as I read the word, more and more I realized I can't do that. I can't vote for this person. I can't support this party. I can't do this. Where's God in this? What will honor you? So it's up to us. Because in the end, we can't complain about our society if we don't do anything about it. And that's a fact. And we're going to talk a little bit different when we move on in this. So Haman showed his cowardice in falling before the queen, and he pleaded for his life. Now picture how that looked. Talk about going from restraining yourself from Mordecai. Oh, I'm so enraged, I want to kill you, but I am just too wonderful to do so. I'll get you and your people. To falling across the couch, please, Esther, please save my life. I didn't know you were a Jew. I didn't know that Mordecai was your cousin. Why did you tell me all those things? Why? It's too late, mister. Who you are is come out. So he left all of the protocols, all of his pomp, and he showed who he really was. He was really a pathetic, sad, coward individual who lacked. That is why he wanted so much power. And generally, that's the way it is. People who want more power and continue to strive over that are lacking something inside. And only the Lord can fill that. I mean, think about how we used to be when we would fight against each other, or would we want to be better than the other person? And that still can be in us. There's still a little Haman in us because that flesh isn't totally dead yet. But again, the more we know Jesus, the more we become like Esther, we can maneuver all these things with wisdom and courage like she did. And then your enemies cower before you because The Lord will do that if that's what he chooses. And we know one day, is this the one who made the world tremble? Is that you, Satan? No way. Imagine that, because the Lord's going to do that. So verse 9. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king. Oh, verse 8? Oh, thanks. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place where the banquet was. I thought I said that already. Yeah, I did say that. You really wasn't listening to me, were you, John? You said it. At least you kept your word. You kept your word. That's good, though. Hey, that's okay. That just brings more fun, you know. Verse 9. Now you got to make me say this name again. This eunuch, who was one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, my king. I'm just adding it. I better calm down a little bit. Who spoke good on the king's behalf is standing at the house of Haman. Now, here you go. Remember we talked about the gallows. And remember we talked, why would he want it 75 feet high? So here they are in the king's house, in the king's court, in his special little house. And the eunuch is there and he comes in and says, of course, this eunuch loves Esther. Esther was a great woman. My king, you can see out of the window that big spiky pole. Why don't you take Haman's body and impale him on that? Remember we talked about how Haman wanted to see the death of Mordecai. So here's the reversal of fortune. And after the conversations they had, that is why he's able to say that. Because afterwards he says, who spoke good of you? You know that Jew who you read about last night? That's him. So now all the pieces are coming together. And Esther is starting to talk more about who her family is. And you're going to see this in there. In this conversation, the king's probably, what's going on? What happened? Who are you? And it's all coming out. And the eunuch says, that man who saved you. He was trying to, and even more so, the king's angry. And it says, it's right out there. So think about what Haman was doing. Think about what the enemy was trying to do. Right in front of him where he can see it. And what does the king say in verse... John, what verse am I? Verse 10. Then the king said, hang him on it. So they hung Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Man, that's a quick turn. Now we miss so much in that picture. And how Haman finally got his just deserts. Remember I talked about there's a type in shadow, and Haman is a type of Satan, and Esther is a type of Christ, a Messiah, a Savior, who God used to save the people. And that is why he took Vashti out. Now, the question comes then, was it possible for Haman to be saved? And when you look at the context, I would say no, because God knew his heart. If you look at the character, because God knows who is his, he knows who would come to him and not. And in the beginning, God knew, this guy right here is probably going to do something. And there's Vashti, and there's the way it goes. This is how I'm going to do it. So then the question comes, well, why doesn't God just do this to Haman? Why does he have to do all these intricate patterns and stuff? Why can't he just be a black and white God and not seem like he's doing these games or what? What is it, Lord? What are you trying to do? Well, the answer is I fully don't know because I'm not God. And if I was to try to give you a full answer, I'm not God. But I do know he has his laws that he'll never go against. And I talk about causality all the time. You see that in the Garden of Eden. He never just said, Adam and Eve, you're dead. And if Christ died for us before the foundation of the earth, he knew that sooner or later, they're probably going to eat the apple. Maybe, maybe not. So even in this point, God is still continuing to have his way, even in a fallen state. Remember that Jesus, in the prayer, he told us, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, the kingdom come, will be done. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That says a lot. That says that God doesn't always get his way here. And I think we know that because there's sin all around. So God has certain laws that he cannot break because he would not be who he is, and then he goes against himself. So, again, I can go deeper into particulars, but we're not going to do that. Right here, Haman got his just desserts, and it teaches people something, and it's teaching us something. Because under this fallen state, we need to learn a lot. So we hung him on it. So now I take us to the scripture in Isaiah 14, 12, 15. You don't have to turn there, but you are going to turn to Ephesians 2. You can turn to Ephesians 2 now. So Haman was killed or hung on the gallows. And Isaiah 14 says this, and you know it, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. And let's change it. How you have fallen from the king's graces, O Haman, son of the morning or prime minister. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. And he did. He brung chaos into the kingdom. There's that Satan syndrome or that Satan-like personality when you don't know God. They're talking about Satan who weakens the nation. And Haman was weakening the nation by causing division. And they may have loved the Jews, but people are very weak. We are. You mean I can kill them and take all they have? Why not? I'm a pagan. I'm following a pagan thing. My God says I can do that, and the king says it. Our nature will come out if we don't know the Lord. So he says, weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend above heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You shall be brought down to Shiloh, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now notice how that happened to Haman. He wanted to be like the king. He said, this is what you should do for the person you like to honor. He thought about himself in every way. He basically wanted to be the king because of his insecurities and his weakness and his flesh. And remember what Jesus said to the religious. You're of your father, the devil, and his desires you will do. People who don't know Christ are their father, the devil. So when you look at the description of Satan, many people follow suit. You can easily apply this to Mordecai and people like him who want power, who want to go past where they should and find themselves cursing themselves and destroying themselves. So Haman is dead, but his influence is still alive. Because even though he died, the law is still there. The Jews are still going to be annihilated. And just as Satan was defeated on the cross, his influence in the world is still powerful. Although we know in the end he will completely be destroyed when he's thrown into the lake of fire, Satan still influences a lot of people here. So we ourselves were part of the walking dead. We were like Haman. And we can forget that. We can easily forget that just because something is conquered, that the influence is still around. That goes with government and laws. When we see things changing in our society, that president or whoever it is, or king or whatever, can be taken from there, but their influence is left behind. That is why you see a lot of presidents, when they lost and they're about to leave, they'll either acquit someone or change some laws or do what they can so their influence stays. Same thing with Satan, same thing with Mordecai. And we as Christians, we have to remember that. And we're going to talk about that influence that is all around us, and we have to make sure we are not influenced by that, because we live in a world that Satan has a lot of influence and still has power. Yes, he was defeated. We no longer are slave to sin. We are free in Christ, but his influence is all around us. Does anyone deny that? No. His influence is there. Can I get a, well, no, don't get an amen. Get a boo. Can I get a boo? Boo. We're doing a Haman thing and a Mordecai. So it is. And we were part of the walking dead. Remember that, because that's what Ephesians 2 is going to tell us. And we're going to read that. Ephesians 2, starting from verse 1, says this. And you have been made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, the sons of Satan, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, if you look at the king and his wrath, it's also a symbol of God's wrath. God's wrath upon us because of the wickedness in us was satisfied in Christ. King Xerxes' wrath was satisfied by the death of this wicked man. Everything is a type and shadow when you think about it, because it was God who allowed Xerxes to be up there. But we were the walking dead, and it's easy to forget that. And the point is coming, but we have to remember that part of us wants to be revived. And verse 4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he says it twice, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom toward us in Christ Jesus. Now it has to be in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest no man should boast. And that's interesting because Paul says it twice. He wants to make a point here. We were Hamans, and I talked about that. The flesh is still in us, and we got to remember that we were saved by grace because our nature always wants to take power and take charge just like Haman did. Want to control our brothers and our sisters. Wants to not forgive. Wants to be better than someone else. And in doing so, as Christians, of course, you don't want to do that. But he goes on to say this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So from darkness to light, from selfishness to selflessness, from our way to God's way. Good works. The enemy is dead, but the work continues. So here's a question. We just read that, and it says Jesus Christ created it for good works that we would do them, perform them. And why does it seem like there's you always hear from the pulpit, preach Jesus, go tell people of God, truelife.org. Why is that? And I can tell you from this pulpit, everyone who's preached has said that. Everyone. You said that too, John. Why? Is it us, or is it the Holy Spirit in us saying these people need to be reminded all the time? Because if we didn't need reminding, we'd read the Bible once and it's done. Our memories aren't perfect. But even in that, remember, we're called sheep. And if you know about sheep, they're easy to let astray. But why do you always hear that? Well, what were we created for? Good works, right? That's what the Bible told us in Ephesians 2. Christ Jesus for the good works. And there's a problem in this too. We preach it, we say it, we can get tired of it. But the question is, do we do it? Because there's a lot of people out there that are the walking dead. All around us. Even some in the church. So go to Matthew 9. As we're breaking this down, because we're looking at Haman and how he ended. And it could have changed, but it didn't. And we're also looking at Esther and what she did. She acted also to save her people because she cared for them and loved them. We should be the same thing. And look at what Jesus says in Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. So again, you hear it a lot from the pulpits. We continue to try to say, go preach Christ. So verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Look at what Jesus is saying, and look at what he did. He did three things. He was teaching them, appealing to their intellect. He was preaching, telling them truth and appealing to even the emotional side. And he healed them in their flesh. He dealt with all three parts. Now, we can say to ourselves, "Well, I can't do all that." Again, we won't know until the Lord uses us in an individual place. It's different from the gifts of the Spirit. And why would he say that? And he's saying something which is interesting. He had compassion on them. Now, granted, when Jesus came on the earth, he limited himself. He got tired. There was a lot of people. He may have wanted to do things, but he's like, "Man, I'm tired." And he looks to his disciples and he says something. "I need you guys to pray that the Lord sends more people like me, because the harvest is plentiful." Satan isn't threatened by comfortable Christians. And that's very dangerous. That is why the Holy Spirit moves pastors, if they're worth their salt, to tell anyone who's here, "Have you told someone about Jesus?" Because a comfortable Christian is almost like a friend of Satan. Well, why is that? If you're comfortable, how is your light shining? And the Bible tells us you're not supposed to hide your light, right? The people are supposed to see who you are out in the world. And Jesus is saying this. It's very important, because Satan's influence is still there. And then the question, if Jesus is saying this, why don't we take it seriously? Why don't we take it as serious as Esther did, and as Mordecai did, and fast for the dying people, and pray that the Lord saves people? And that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Because again, why is it so difficult to give someone a card? Why is it difficult to say to someone, "Do you know Jesus?" Because he didn't just save us just for ourselves. Yes, he's glorified. But again, go and preach the gospel. It wasn't just for the apostles. And again, preachers say that all the time. But do we remember everything a preacher says? Remember I said about 20%, 10%? We forget. And every individual here, God is commanding us to preach the gospel, to preach. Now, what is a preacher? It's a word. It just means a herald, someone who's proclaiming something that is serious. Hear ye, right? We are all part of God's kingdom. Just as Esther proclaimed the truth to the king, we need to proclaim the truth. Again, all scripture is good for everything, I'm saying, paraphrasing. But then you have to look into your own heart, because I don't know what you guys do out there. I don't know if someone's watching online, they don't do it either. But there still is the command. And we have to examine our hearts, because he isn't threatened by comfortable Christians. And we're supposed to shine light and fight darkness with the power of the Spirit. It really is. We really are. It's interesting, because as Christians, unless we pray and say, "Lord, I don't want to, help me, give me boldness." I was at the store, at the gas station a couple days ago. So I was in there, and I used to talk to this guy about the Lord. I gave him a card and all that. And I would say more that I say to the Lord, "Lord, use me in any way you want. I'm open." Even though at times I'm like, "I don't want to." Doesn't matter, because which one did the Father's will? So here I am over there, and somehow the conversation came up, and these young people, they're young, they're at least 21 they have to be, because there's alcohol there and everything. So here they are, and I don't know how the conversation came up, but they were just frustrated, and they had no hope with society. They basically said, "You know what, it doesn't matter. Yeah, the world is going to end. Everything sucks. The government, bleep, 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 and bleep." See, people are waking up to the fact that the government is not for them, they're for themselves. And these youth, suicide rate's going up. They're dying. So in that, I'm always trying to be conscious of how I can inject Christ. And the more you do it, the more it becomes habit and you don't even realize it. Because that's what we're called to do. There's no denying that. We are called to preach Christ. So here we are talking and he's saying all that stuff and it hurt me. And it didn't hurt me. It clearly hurt the Holy Spirit inside of me. Now here's the choice I had. To say something or not say something to this person who is dying. He is the walking dead right before my eyes. Should I just say, yeah, you're right. Life sucks, but hey, I got Jesus. Take it easy. Wow. Well, that's a comfortable Christian, keeping his light to himself. I thank the Lord I didn't. I'm thankful that at times the Lord does to me what he did to Jeremiah. I don't want to talk. Blah, what was that? So here we are, and I say, yeah, that's true. The world is bad. The world is crazy. But it's odd how the Bible predicted this thousands of years ago in the book of Revelation. So I opened the door. And you learn how to talk to bring Christ in. Again, you got to practice righteousness, and that's part of righteousness. So he says, yeah, the book of Revelation. And this guy doesn't have any hope. And I say, then we start going back and forth. And isn't it odd how this is and how that is? And then we're talking about the rock strata and the fossil records and evolution and all that stuff. So, of course, I got my trusty TrueLife.org cards out there. And I was going to forget to give them that. It's easy to forget. I was like, oh, I got the cards. So I give it to them and I say, TrueLife.org, there's a lot of interesting stuff there. And I said this. What's the difference between Christianity and every other religion? True Christianity. Because I want them to understand that not all people who claim Christ is Christ. And I took the time and said, the difference is, in real Christianity, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Every other religion is the works. And if that's true, and if all the things I told you is true, and if there is only one God, and if Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, don't you owe it to yourself to see if that's true? Because when he comes down, what do you think he's going to do? Take this. There is hope. Find out who Jesus is, and whatever else I said. Now, if I would have left and not said anything, I may have walked away for a while, and then what if the Holy Spirit said, why didn't you say something to them? See, and the purpose of that is, and I think this is why I'm like this, because I've had friends who died, and I didn't tell them about Jesus. And that affects you. It really does. It will affect you, or it should affect you. there's, what is this? Okay. there's a man in Costa Rica who just was murdered, and we knew him. He lived across the street from us, and he was only 24 years old. Now, there are times when we can feel that the Lord may want us to say something to someone. And then the next thing you know, you lost that opportunity to shine the light, and the person's dead. And that's what happened to me years and years ago. Even though I wasn't walking with the Lord because I thought I couldn't get saved, I still had that feeling inside of me. I felt like I needed to tell him about the Lord, and I didn't. So that stuck with me, and I think maybe that's part of what gives me a degree of boldness. And then someone else, of course. Then I had a friend who died of alcoholism. Thankfully, I was there till his death in the hospital. Hopefully, the Lord saved him. But here's this man in Costa Rica. And the feeling, and the day before he died, Siobhan and I prayed for him, and the thought came to my mind to pray for this man. Now, it's easy for us to say, oh, God, I didn't do anything, and condemn yourself. Don't do that, because just like Mordecai said to Esther, if you don't, God will send someone else. So don't destroy or beat yourself up, because if you do that, that becomes self and arrogance to think that if you didn't tell that person's dead. God can send someone else. We are called to preach the gospel. We are, right? Now, how do we know this? Well, I'm just going to read this in Romans 10. You don't have to go there. And it says this, and it's very familiar. And I'm not going to say all of it, but it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, the walking dead? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The walking dead. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, what did Jesus say? We read it in Matthew. Pray that the Lord sends workers. Who's the workers? Where are the workers? It's time we start doing the work. Don't be a comfortable Christian. Be what God wants you to be. So the walking dead are all around us. We have to make sure we're not one of them. Here's Mordecai. He was destined for destruction. God knew his heart. But we see a lot of people out there that seem to be destined for destruction, that are under the power of the enemy. What are we going to do to fight back that? How are we going to shine the light? How will we save the people who God wants to save? By being the messengers. Esther put her faith into practice. She called out wickedness. She's going to call her cousin, and they're doing a work to save their people. We need to do the same thing. If we had the eyes and looked at everyone as the image of God, and we saw that broken image under condemnation, under demonic influence, under the power of the enemy, under oppression, under a stinking mind thing, in the hole, destroyed, corrupt, broken in every way, which the world is, shouldn't we extend our hand in the name of Christ to try to plant a seed of love and life in their lives? And see, that's the thing. It goes back to the scripture. We were like Haman. We were the walking dead. And if God revived us, the least we can do is give someone the truelife.org card. Because regardless of how many times we hear it up here, we are called to put treasures in heaven and bring people to Christ, just as Esther is doing, in a different sort of way. Put our faith in actions, not only in the church, not just gathering here, because it's out there. In here, praise God, we gain and we learn. But if you learn something, what the Lord is telling you, use it out there. So make sure you're not one of them. Don't be the walking dead. Be like Esther. Don't let that Haman come back in you. And if you see someone like Haman, if you know this person is wicked, pray for them. Ask the Lord how you can be used, if that's the case, to minister the gospel. Don't be afraid. Blessed are you if you are persecuted. And if you are not persecuted, then you really do have to ask the question, something is wrong. And let's pray. And Father, we do come before you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you again for your words, for your truth, and reminding us always to go out and tell people about you. Because realistically, Lord Jesus, if someone didn't come to us, if we didn't hear a message, if we didn't watch TV, if a human being didn't come to us, how would we have known you? We thank you for those people, Lord Jesus, that came into our lives and shone their light, your light upon us, and your spirit illuminated the truth. We ask, Father, that you do the same with us, that you give us boldness to fight any battle you want, Lord, to proclaim your truth. And this is the good news, the gospel that sends people free. Father, we know it's not a social gospel. We know it's not what the government says. We know it's not what a lot of preachers are saying, that we have to fight for these causes, because if the man's heart does not change, how can anything change? You are the one who changes hearts. And in that, change our hearts too. Father, your coming seems to be right around the corner. And maybe we are comfortable Christians. Forgive us if that's the case. Help us, Lord Jesus, to answer your call and when you speak to us. Help us to come before you, Lord. And we are praying, send more harvesters, Lord, because the harvest is plentiful. And make us those strong harvesters to go out and give cards and to do whatever you tell us to, Lord. Help us not be ashamed of the gospel, as Paul said. And if we were, Lord Jesus, we thank you for showing us that. We praise you, we love you, we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. So that's what we ask, Lord Jesus. All of us here and watching online, we are here. Send us, Lord. Our flesh may not want to do it. We may have reservations. It may make us uncomfortable. We may be fearful, But that is your desire and your command, that we preach the gospel, that we preach your good news, that we do not hold anything in that's good, Father, that we give it out to the world just as you gave yourself. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless. And, oh, I won't be here next Wednesday, so Pastor Tim was going to be here with a special topical message. I don't know what's going to be next week, right? All right. And I'll see you for Donut Sunday.